Thanks for listening to audio from North Monroe. To learn more about who we are, visit northmonroe.com or download the North Monroe app in the App Store or on Google Play. Now, here's this week's message.
What a fun day, huh? I think we should do that like all the time, like just baptize people all the time, don't you? Okay, everybody, amen, we'll vote on that. Let's do that every Sunday. So all we got to do now is go reach people for Jesus, right? If you haven't been baptized, what are you waiting on? That's the mark of commitment. It's time to get that done. After the service today, if you'd like to be baptized, we'll have an area at the belonging area. We'd love for you to go by, and we can talk to you about that and set that up, okay? Happy Palm Sunday. You know, whenever I think of Palm Sunday, sometimes I think of this song that our own Andy Griggs wrote and sang back in 2000, reached number two on the country western charts. Title of the song was "She's More." I thought about singing it, but I thought, no, I better read it. I'm a better reader than singer. Listen to the lyrics of this song. "I like blue eyes, hers are green. Not like the woman of my dreams. And her hair's not quite as long as I had planned. 5'3" isn't tall. She's not the girl I pictured at all in those paint-by-number fantasies I've had. So it took me by complete surprise when my heart got lost in those deep green eyes. She's not at all what I was looking for. She's more." You know, when I think about Palm Sunday, that's Palm Sunday for me. He's not at all what they were looking for. He's more. You see, the Jews were looking for a king, and Jesus was a king, but he wasn't the kind of king they were looking for. He was so much more than that. And they couldn't get it. We call this Palm Sunday, right? We call it Palm Sunday because everybody was so excited about Jesus coming to Jerusalem that they cut palm fronds and threw them in the road. So as he came up the road, they were celebrating and singing. The story of Palm Sunday is found in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is unusual, and it tells us something of the importance of this story. You can find it in Matthew 21, Luke 19, Mark 11, and John 12. This morning, I thought we'd read it out of Matthew chapter 21. So let's take our Bibles out, get our apps fired up. Whatever you use, pull out your iPhone, pull up your Bible program, and let's follow along together. By the way, if you don't have sermon notes, you can get those on the app. I think there's a thing on the back of a chair that you can somehow get to somewhere with. I don't know how that all works, but you take a picture of it and something good will happen, okay? Matthew 21, verse 6. "The two disciples did as Jesus commanded." Jesus said, "Go into this town and get a donkey." So they did as Jesus commanded. Verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt. Now notice that they bring both the donkey and the colt. Matthew's the only one that mentions both of those. So you have a mama donkey and you have her colt. And the rest of the Gospels give the account that Jesus rode into town on the colt. So I guess they brought the mama along to kind of keep the colt calmed down. So they bring the donkey and the colt to him, and they threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. So they didn't even have a saddle. They just basically take off their tunics or whatever they had on, and they throw those across the donkey, and Jesus gets on the donkey. "Most of the crowd," verse 8, "spread the garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches," and those, of course, were the palm branches that are mentioned in the other Gospels, "from the trees and spread them on the road." Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." So they recognize this is the Messiah. They're jacked up about this because Jesus has brought this guy named Lazarus back to life over in this little village not far from Jerusalem called Bethany. Many of the people who are there that day have come into town for the feast. They have heard about Jesus. He's always been up in Nazareth, way up in the north in Galilee. And so there had been no real connection with him, only the stories about him. And then this amazing story about the resurrection of Lazarus comes out, and everybody wants to see this guy. Then word comes, not only is he in Bethany at Lazarus's house and he's had dinner with Lazarus, but he's headed this way. And so everybody's like losing their minds, and they think this is the time, this prophecy of David, that someday a new king would come back to Israel in the likeness of David and restore the glory days of Israel. That's what they think's happening. And so they're crying out, Son of David, blessed, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. Some of the people didn't know who it was. Who is this? And the crowds replied, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And on the surface, all of this seems fine and wonderful. They are recognizing that he is the Messiah. They are celebrating the fact that the king has come. There's just one problem. 5 days later, count them. He came in on Sunday, so Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, by Friday morning, this same crowd that was losing their minds over Jesus coming into the city and were cutting the palm fronds and throwing their coats on the ground, this same crowd that said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, this same group of people were standing there in the pavilion in front of Pilate's arena, and they were saying, crucify him, give us Barabbas. And you're like, how did that happen? And here's what happened. Jesus wasn't the sort of king that they had expected. So here's the first principle I want you to get your head around. Be careful about expectations. When you want a thing too badly, a couple of things can happen. First of all, you can become deeply disappointed when it doesn't happen the way you expect it. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. When Amy and I were dating, I didn't have much. In fact, I had almost nothing. I had moved to Groves, Texas, where I was the youth director at First Baptist Church in Groves, Texas. And Amy lived in Groves, Texas, and I had known Amy, and we had dated for 3 years long distance, so that was easy to discern God's will. She lived in Groves. Groves called, said, you want to come? I'm like, yes. Wait a minute, yes. So I go to Groves. Amy does. She's not in First Baptist Groves. She goes to First Baptist Port Arthur. So I come to town with all I have, and I have almost nothing. I've got a 10-speed bicycle. I've got a Kawasaki 440 LTD motorcycle, and I've got a Mazda B2000 pickup. Anybody remember the Mazda B2000 pickup? $5,800. Brand new. For $500 more, they would have put an air conditioner in, but I said, why do I need an air conditioner? I have a motorcycle. That was a horrifically bad idea. If somebody offers you an air conditioner for $500, take it. Because that was the same truck that Amy and I got married in several years later in Groves, Texas, which is down in Southeast Texas, and we got in after our wedding with our going away clothes on, and we have to drive to Houston and spend a couple of days in Houston in that truck with no air conditioning. We melted driving along. So that's what I've got. When it comes to furnishing, I had a bed. I had no TV, no chair, no couch. I had a ficus tree with a few leaves left on it. So if you want to come visit me, I had a couple of lawn chairs. We'd fold them out, and that's what I had. And Amy and I had been kind of talking about getting married, and, you know, she was ready, I was ready, so I'm talking about, you know, how to finagle the ring thing, and I was like, you know, when it comes time to get the ring, my dad knows a jeweler, and he'll help me with that, and me and dad will get that ring, and so I don't want to spoil the surprise, but we'll take care of that, and I'll let you know. She's like, well, okay, you know. So not long after that, I go up to Denison, and my dad and I are talking, and dad's like, so Bill, you don't have a TV or anything? No, Dad, don't have a TV. So we need to get you a TV. I'm like, all right, nobody will sell me one. I don't have any money. He said, they'll sell you that on credit. I'm like, okay. So we go down to the TV store, okay? They used to have TV stores. And I pick out an RCA console TV. Y'all remember those? Giant wooden console TV, massive TV, 25 inches, the TV itself. The whole console was like this, but the TV was like this. No remote, but it didn't have the clicker knob thing. It had buttons. And I am so excited. So I call up Amy. Amy, you're not going to believe what I just got. Me and my dad went down and we got something. You're going to be blown away. I have completely forgotten the conversation about the ring and dad and all of that stuff. So immediately I have put expectations in my future wife's head that I am about to deeply disappoint. And I'm like, Dad, she's like, she gets kind of excited. She's like, what is it? And I'm like, I can't tell you. I'll show you when I get there. She's like, okay. And so I drive the 8 hours back to Groves, and I'm all excited, and I don't remember even how I got the television up into my apartment. Somebody must have helped me. And so I call her on the phone, and I'm like, honey, come over and see what I got. And she's like, kind of got weird, because this isn't really kind of the dream she had of like, hey, I'm going to give you your ring. Just come over and, you know, let me show you. You know, it's not very romantic, right? But I'm not thinking about that. I'm thinking about televisions. And so I come over, baby, and see what we got. Ooh, okay, I'm coming. And she comes over, and I go, what do you think? And she's like, what, where, what? Think about what? I said, the television. Look at our television. And she's like, we're talking about a television? And she was not excited about the television, and it really bothered me. I'm like, this is our TV. This is the TV we're going to have. We finally have something. We still have lawn chairs, but we can watch the TV. She told me, it must have been years later. She never really admitted it at the time, but later she said, you are such an idiot. I'm like, why? And she said, I thought it was going to be a ring. And I was thinking, why would I buy a ring when I don't have a television? And she was thinking, what idiot would buy a television when he can't afford a ring? Right? And I learned something about expectations. In fact, I'm still learning. We've been married now for 30-something years. I'm not going to say how many because I'll get it wrong, and then I'll disappoint some more expectations, right? But I think that's what was going on with the Jews. The Jews were expecting a ring, and they got a television. They didn't get what they expected. They weren't expecting a ring. They were expecting a king. And they didn't get the kind of king that they were expecting. They wanted a certain kind of king. The Messiah was supposed to lead in this revolt against Rome. He was supposed to put an end to tyranny. He was supposed to make life better. And all he did when he got there was talk about heaven and make all the Jewish religious leaders mad. And the regular guy's like, I can't figure this out. This is nothing like the Messiah we were expecting. And they were deeply disappointed. Hope deferred made them mad. And I've got to say, that may be your experience with God right now. You may have expected God to do certain things for you, and you may have expected Him to be a certain way with you, and life has not gone the way you expected, and that creates anger and disappointment with God, and I know a lot of people that feel that way. But God isn't acting the way you expected. And I always want to say to people, and it's hard to say this, maybe you were expecting the wrong thing. I mean, we've all felt the blow of unmet expectations, but there's another side to this. What happens when you get better, you get something that is offered that's better than you expected? What happens then? See, here's the second side of expectations. Not only do unmet expectations create disappointment, but the second thing is you can get stuck on the thing you want and pass on something even better. That's what they did on Palm Sunday. They got stuck on their expectations, right? They expected a king to come, restore the nation to its former glory, usher in the glory days of David, kick out the Romans, get rid of the taxes and the tribute, bring back the economy, make it possible for them to get rich, buy some fun stuff, and go on nice vacations. That's what they were really after. That's what they thought the Messiah was going to do for them. And so they expected this new king to be national. He was supposed to be our king, the king of Israel. They expected him to be temporal. He was going to be an earthly king. And they understood that he would be temporary because every king is temporary. They don't care about that. They don't care how long this thing lasts, as long as it lasts right now. This is what I want right now. And Jesus wasn't that kind of king. Instead, he was global, he was spiritual, and he was eternal. Which is way better. I mean, when you back up and think about it now, 2,000 years removed from it, what would have happened had they got the king they were expecting? I'll tell you what, every single one of those people might have lived a somewhat better life, but every one of them would die lost in their sin and under the judgment of God. And what would have happened for us had they gotten the king that they expected? But they were stuck in their expectations. And listen, we get stuck in our expectations. And when that happens, we settle for lesser things. We settle for lesser things, which is the second principle. Be aware of expectations, but secondly, don't settle for lesser things. This is probably the more important thing. There's that great line out of that old hymn, "Rise up, O men of God." They used to sing it at Promise Keepers. Remember those days? "Rise up, O men of God." That next line goes, "Have done with lesser things." And I got to tell you, sometimes my life becomes consumed with lesser things. Maybe yours do too. What do you think they expected from Jesus? Well, I thought about this, and I thought they wanted the same things we all want. They wanted the six P's. Here they are. This is what everybody's after. They want passion, prestige, position, pleasure, power, and possessions. That's what everybody's after. And I'm not saying those things aren't important. They are important. I mean, power is important. It's very important who has power. That's why the Constitution was so cleverly and specifically written, so that they could limit the power, because we all know power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Somebody has to have the power to make a decision, but we've built into it checks and balances, so whoever is in power doesn't have ultimate power, although power has to be granted. So power is important. And I want believers, and I want men of character and women of character in positions of power. Power is important. Passion is important. Who wants to live like a robot with a passionless life? But passion can get out of hand. We all know that. Pleasure's the same way. Pleasure's good until it's not. And when you begin to pursue pleasure as your ultimate objective, the thing tends to go sideways and off the rail. You know, pleasure's one of those things that will follow you if you will live a quality life. It's like the tail of the dog. When the dog chases the tail, he never catches it. But if the dog will just go about his business, he'll find that the tail follows. That's the way pleasure is. Possessions are important. We need stuff. We have to have stuff. It's hard for us to define how much stuff we need, but we all need some stuff. But when possessions become the focus, they start owning us instead of us owning them. I'm dealing with that right now. I'm struggling with possessions. I got a brand new truck. I haven't bought a brand new truck since 2001. Normally, I drive whatever's left over after Amy, you know. So if we bought a new car in our family, that goes to Amy and the kids because they have to be safe. If they break down, you know, they're in trouble. If I break down, I can walk. That's the way we think. And so I would always get whatever's left over. So my 2002 Suburban had 260,000 miles on it when I hit the deer. And if I hadn't hit the deer, I'd probably still be driving it. I mean, I'm fine with that. That's a vehicle to me is a utility thing. It gets you from A to B, right? The Suburban I traded in was a 2010 Suburban that I drove that had 240,000 miles on it. And they gave me $3,000 on the trade-in, and I felt like I cheated them. So every single fender was scratched. I mean, that's just normally what I do. But now I have a new truck, which I've never had. And I'm starting to do crazy things like wash it every 3 or 4 days. And when I go to a parking lot, I think, oh, I can't park there. Somebody might ding it. And so I'm parking at the back of the parking lot. And I'm doing I never did that before. I didn't care about scratches. I mean, I'd drive through the woods. I didn't care. I'd throw, you know, a bunch of concrete in the back and lumber and plywood and everything else. Who cares? But now I'm like, oh man, got to be careful. And I'm like, do I own this truck or does this truck own me? You know, that's the thing about possessions. If you're not careful with a possession will possess you. I'm thinking about just driving through the woods and just scratching the whole thing up and be done with it. You know what I'm saying? Are y'all with me on this? Have y'all ever been there? This is new to me. But it's really a powerful lesson on possessions and how they take possession of me. And I don't want to live like that because those are lesser things. Prestige is important. You want people to respect you because you want to have influence and you want to be able to influence them for the kingdom. So that's all important. But you have to be careful because prestige can also make you a snob. Positions the same way. We need people in important positions, but it's easy for your position to define you instead of the Holy Spirit. And so when you have prestige and position, you stop being a servant and you start complaining about the quality of service rendered. Let me ask you something. Here's how you'll know. Do you spend more time asking yourself, how can I serve? Or do you spend more time complaining about the quality of service rendered? These things are all important, but they're lesser things. Look at Matthew chapter 6, 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? He's not limiting this to food and clothing. He's talking about the stuff of life. This is possessions, privilege, power, pleasure, all that stuff. He says, for the Gentiles, and whenever you see that, you know, the Gentiles, the word there is ethnos, it means nations. And so from the Jewish perspective, there were the Jews and then there were the nations, us and everyone else. And that became a metaphor later for non-believers. So those who are outside of faith, the non-believers, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. This is consumes their minds. This is all they've got. They don't have anything beyond this. They are consumed with lesser things. But notice he says, your Father knows you need these things. They're not unimportant. God knows you need them, but he doesn't want them to define you. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What kind of Messiah did they want? Did they expect? They wanted a king of lesser things. What kind of king was he? Well, he was more. And I think this was obvious in the way he presented himself. Notice how he presented himself. Notice the description. Jesus rode a donkey. Let that sink in. That's a fulfillment of Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9:9 says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, you know. So the prediction that he would ride an immature donkey was there, a colt, a foal of a donkey, not just a donkey, but an immature donkey. I have some friends, John Hunter and Glenn McAdams, who years ago went to the Grand Canyon and rode the donkeys down the Grand Canyon. And the weight limit was 200 pounds. And so Glenn was having to diet furiously to get down to the weight limit so he could ride the donkey. And I think the day he weighed in, he weighed 199. And then to celebrate, they went and ate a steak, which, you know, the poor donkey had to suffer with the rest of the way down the trip, right? So I don't know what the weight limit is on an immature donkey, but it can't be much. And so I've got this mental image of Jesus, you know, with these gangly legs over this immature donkey with these coats on it. And the donkey's trying to somehow muscle his way up out of the Kidron Valley, which is very steep, coming up to the eastern wall of the Temple of Jerusalem in a zigzag as he's trying to carry Jesus, who's got to be doing this, and his feet have to be touching the ground. Not exactly the image you have of a king. Kings don't ride stinking donkeys. Kings ride these majestic, impressive horses that they paint pictures of and make statues out of. Alexander the Great had this great war horse named Bucephalus, and images of Bucephalus were all over the ancient world. This is from the ruins of Pompeii. That's Alexander the Great on his war horse, Bucephalus. Napoleon had Marengo. And this is that famous portrait of Napoleon on Marengo. Caesar had Genitor. These are horses that there are statues in fountains in Italy with the names of these horses in front of them. They were so famous. And of course, the Lone Ranger had Silver, right? So all of our heroes ride these stallions. And notice the perspective on it is big and majestic and impressive, terrifying. Hold that picture in your head. And take a look at this. It's a very different look. That's a man on a donkey. Jesus rode a donkey colt. Why do you think he did that? Everything he did for a reason. Why do you think he did that? To speak to his humility? Yeah. But mostly to say, I'm not the kind of king you're expecting, right? Second thing was, in the description, he had nothing with him. When Roman generals returned to Rome from glorious victory, they would host a triumph. The general would ride in a chariot pulled by four big stallions. He would often paint his face red with his troops all around him. They would have portraits painted of the kings that they had defeated, and they would carry these portraits into Rome with all of the collected assets that they had gained in their conquest. And these triumphs would last for days and days. In fact, when Julius Caesar came back to Rome, if you've ever seen the movie Cleopatra with Richard Burton and who's the lady? Elizabeth Taylor. And she's Cleopatra, and she comes into Rome. That's the triumph of Caesar. And it's probably pretty close to the real. Here's an actual painting of Julius's triumph. And notice all the stuff. There's a beautiful picture of the Emperor Titus. There's a frieze of it, a carved sculpture of the triumph of Titus when he came back to Rome. And they're carrying the menorah, that golden lampstand from Jerusalem, because he had sacked Jerusalem. They said when Julius Caesar came into Rome, his triumph, his spoils of war included 2,822 golden crowns weighing, are you ready for this? 20,414 pounds. He had 20,000 pounds of crowns with him. And they would go on for days and festivities. Julius actually built a temple to some Roman pagan goddess. Contrast all that with Jesus. What's he got with him when he's riding that donkey up the side of that hill into that temple? What's he got with him? Nothing. He's got nothing. How come? Why'd he come that way? There's no treasure, there's no pomp, there's no circumstance, no regalia, no singers, no captured prisoners, no treasure. He wasn't really presenting himself very king-like, was he? It was almost as if he was presenting himself not so much for position and power, but presenting himself as something else, maybe even as a sacrifice. Clearly, he was a different kind of king. And then notice the prediction. That's the description. Look at the prediction. Zechariah 9:9, he is just and endowed with salvation. Wonder why he's talking about salvation. He's talking about a Messiah king. It says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. In other words, the kingdom wouldn't be forged by conquest, no implements of war. It would not be held together through temporal power. It'll speak peace to the nations. It would be marked by peace. And all of a sudden, we're back at Luke chapter 2 and the announcement of the angels when Jesus was born. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace among men with whom he is well pleased. And his kingdom would be global. His dominion will be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. Do you feel it? Can you see it? They wanted a Messiah that would give them lesser things, but Jesus refused to give them lesser things. Guys, people today want a Messiah that will give them lesser things. God won't give you lesser things. He's not the one you've been looking for. He's more. He gives you more. Imagine for a moment, had God settled for the lesser things, where would you and I be today? We would be lost in our sin. We wouldn't be in this room because we wouldn't have heard about Jesus. He would have been some king that lived and died in some backwater place called Jerusalem that is all but forgotten by everybody except a small band of historians that specialize in Middle Eastern archaeology. But thanks be to God, he gave us more than that. That same group of people who said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Count them 5 days later, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Same group of people were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And that same king who was carried into Jerusalem on a donkey would be carried from the cross and laid in a borrowed tomb. And everyone around him was deeply disappointed. Every disciple was heartbroken, crestfallen, and crushed by what they had just witnessed. The one that they had staked their lives to, the one that they had put their hope in, had not done what they had all expected. And they had no idea that he was doing more. 3 days later, 3 days later, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that tomb was empty. We're going to celebrate that next week, right? And he had given them more, and he had, by virtue of that, had given us more than we ever imagined or expected. He had atoned for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ, who had never sinned, and because of his sinlessness, he was the perfect sacrifice. You can't die for someone else if you're dying for your own sins. To be offered for our sins. The one who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we could be made right with God through Christ. You know what that means? That means that you can be forgiven. It means that no matter what you've done, Christ has already settled your account on the cross. And the Bible says that when you place your faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross and you trust Him with your life, that you are moved from darkness into light, from death into life. And you're forever new. So He atoned for our sins, He broke the power of death, and He made a new life possible. That means that whenever we give our lives to Jesus, our sins are forgiven, our past is forgotten, and our eternity is secured. My friend, that's more than you could have ever hoped for. You know what the Bible says? Here's what it says. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those that love Him. I say that because you have expectations about who God is. And there are certain things that you expect from Him. And when He doesn't meet those expectations, what do? You get mad and disappointed. And sometimes you get so locked in your expectations that even when He offers something better, you still hold on to that. I know a lot of churches that do that. God's got better for them, but they are so stuck in whatever they're hung on that they can't get off of it to get onto what Jesus is into. Right? And so God says, just release all that and let me be more. Because you know what Palm Sunday is all about? It's about this simple thing. He's more. He's more than you hoped for. He's more than you expected. And He says to you, you need to receive what I've come to give you. Would you do that this morning? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the fact that You don't give us what we want. You give us what we need. And that You were more. I thank You that Jesus wasn't a temporary, nationalistic king, but God, He was global and spiritual and eternal. And that He's been calling people to Himself ever since. I thank You for the transformation that occurred in my life and for the transformation that occurs in the lives of every person who calls on the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray that we would have the wisdom to turn loose of our expectations and let You be who You are. And God, we're going to say to You, we're not going to put You in this box anymore, but we're going to let You be God in our lives. And so for those who need Christ, I pray this morning, in this moment, that they would say yes to You. Just best they can. God, I just give my life to You. Just a simple prayer. Please forgive me of my sins. Make me new. And Father, I pray for those of us who at times build these expectations about who You are and how You should work and how you, and what You should do. And Father, there are people in this room and people who can hear my voice online or through radio that they're struggling right now with disappointment with You. You've not done things the way they expected. Help them to see that You're so much more. And we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our hope is that this message has encouraged you to seek Christ in your own life and make Him known wherever you are. If you enjoyed the podcast, please subscribe on Spotify and Apple Podcasts and share it with a friend. Thanks for listening. We'll be back next week.